chapter 2 tonight. Let's go ahead and stand. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we've been calling these lessons in the life of Peter. And I'm going to call this lesson tonight the lesson of a living building. The lesson of a living building. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse number 3, the Bible says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Wow. So right there, if you ever need an outline, Jesus is gracious and Jesus is precious. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Lord, I pray that you would be with the message tonight. I pray that we would understand the lesson of a living building. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This coming Sunday night, we will actually be talking about Solomon and the building that he was going to build for the glory of God, and that David had left the materials or had readied the materials. But as we know from our study on the life of David, that even though David had a great desire to build the temple for God, he was not allowed to do that because God told him he was a man of war through the prophet. So therefore, it would have to be his son, Solomon. And then we saw on Sunday night the great kingdom of Solomon. Was that not an amazing? I mean, I'm not saying it was an amazing message. I'm saying it was an amazing event that we read about and that we saw the glory of Solomon's kingdom and all that goes with it. And even later on, it'll talk about the Queen of Sheba coming from the south and being overwhelmed of what she saw. And we mentioned all of those things last Sunday night. So I wanted to take this message tonight and understanding that what I'm going to preach on Sunday night and look at this living building that we talk about and how it is talked about, the building or the cornerstone that was disallowed. Now, while it's not in the biblical text, it is in a historical record of the story that I'm going to tell, because this story would go all the way back to Solomon's time when the temple was going to be built. Understanding now, remember that David prepared the material and all that material laid there until Solomon could become king and get permission from God or whatever and start building the temple. Now, I won't tell you how much money in today's money would be, but it's unbelievable if you were to try to rebuild that temple today that Solomon built. But here's the story. The story was told not only during the time of Christ. This story came down through time, but it was also, of course, it would have been told at the time of Peter's writing, when Peter wrote this, talking about Jesus Christ, and we're going to get in the message, but it was a familiar story to the Jews. And that story that was told and brought down through the history to the Jews is actually alluded to in the text that we just read here. Notice it says in verse number 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That's Jesus Christ. He is the stone. He is the cornerstone. He is the rock. He is our salvation. And so there is no doubt in my mind that Peter had this story in mind that had been told when he wrote this, and of course, referring back to the Old Testament. So when Peter spoke of the cornerstone being disallowed, that would, of course, remind them of this story that I'll eventually get out here in a second. And the story that was told has great application, not only to the Jews, but it has application for us today when it comes to Jesus Christ and salvation. Here's how the story goes. At the time the temple was being built, the cornerstone of the temple had been sent ahead from the quarry, and the builders had actually rejected it as not being the right one. In masonry construction, the cornerstone, we know, was the most important piece of the structure, for it aligned the structure in the three dimensions that it would be built. So you had to have that cornerstone. Now, us today, we pour concrete, but you have to pour the concrete and the walls in such a way that everything else will be built upon that concrete. A good concrete worker, I love concrete work. It's my favorite of all the building aspect of buildings, because you work very hard and it's very tough, but at the end of the day, it's as solid as a rock. It's awesome. But you got to work fast, because that concrete begins to... But they didn't have concrete back then. They had these gigantic stones that were cut out. And thinking about the temple, when Jesus said that every stone that you're looking at to the disciples will be, one will not be on another. If you look at that, that had been unbelievable what he said. But exactly what he said happened, just like he said. But when the temple was being built, again, let me say it this way, that the builders rejected it as not being, they thought, the right one. So, here's what happened. The builders disallowed the cornerstone as the true cornerstone. When the time came, going on with the story, when the time came to set the cornerstone, they sent word to the quarry saying, "We're ready for the cornerstone." The quarry sent back that the builders were informed that it had already been sent, and they had rejected it. So as they went about looking for what they had rejected, they found the carefully crafted cornerstone lying out in the weeds where it had been cast aside. And they were able to take that and make it the cornerstone that in the beginning had been disallowed. Wow! Sounds like the text that we just read, and sounds like Peter understood that Jesus Christ had been disallowed. He had been rejected by many. And the parallel to Christ is therefore understood through the familiarity of this story that I just told, that God the Father sent the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, to be the cornerstone of the church, and man in general has rejected the cornerstone. They have disallowed him as the Savior. They have rejected God's way of salvation. They have rejected as a whole God's plan for man, which is a New Testament Baptist church. In fact, the Orthodox Jew today is still looking for the Messiah, but the fact is he has already arrived and has been cast into the weeds and rejected. And mankind in general has done the same thing in rejecting or disallowing the cornerstone. And the word disallowed just means this: rejected. Don't reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the message. That's right. Number one, he is a gracious God. Look at verse number 3. If so be, after he talks about laying aside, verse 1, all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envyings, evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, if you've tasted that, if you've partaken in salvation, then you understand that the Lord is gracious. That's like the little baby who understands that he wants to be close to his mother because he knows that's how he will be fed. If you are saved today, you can understand the grace of God. And I want to tell you, don't ever apologize for preaching the gospel. Don't ever apologize for preaching the grace of God. Don't ever get tired of hearing about your salvation. Don't ever get tired of going back to the time when you got saved by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Every time I think about salvation, I go back to that scene on Montgomery Avenue in San Antonio, Texas, where about 2 o'clock on a Monday morning, after being preached to on Sunday about all those who say, Lord, Lord, shall not enter into the kingdom of God, I got on my face before God and I cried out and asked God to save me. Amen. And he did. Amen. And I woke up my wife and told her I just got saved, scared her half to death. So the next day she got saved. And we've been saved ever since, by the grace of God. April 29th and April 30th, 1984, and it was by God's grace. Amen. At the moment of salvation, a new babe in Christ, listen to this. When you get saved, if you truly get saved, you have an appetite for the Word of God. You have an appetite. For 9 months, I'm telling you, I digested the Word of God. I read the Word of God. I studied the charismatic movement. I've told that story. I read the Bible every day. I had a concordance. I had a Strong's concordance. I had a King James Bible and had a blank piece of paper. And I wished I'd had a Strong's concordance. It had definitions. It wasn't later on until I learned about the 1828 dictionary. And now you can get it on your iPhone. Praise God, I'll be studying in my office and there'll be a word there. I'll put that word in the 1828, and many times there it is right in the text. It'll be right out. Tell you, it's so awesome. You guys, I mean, when I was in Bible college, I used a typewriter. I'm not lying. If I'm lying, I'm dying. I used a typewriter. Actually, my wife used a typewriter. She's listening. So, but let me tell you, you know what happens today if you misspell something on a computer? You just take it off or click on it and let the dictionary tell you and you put it on there. You know what you do on a typewriter? You start it all over. Or you got one of them little whiteout things and tried to click it over there and just... I don't know what I was talking. Oh yeah, no, yeah. It's so much easier today with 1828 dictionary. But anyhow, I had a blank piece of paper, and I had a Strong's concordance. And I guarantee you, you had an 1828 dictionary and study the Bible, you'll be a Baptist in no time. Yep. Amen. Yep. I'm not going to apologize for that.
That's right.
But here's what it is: when you get saved, you have an appetite for the Word of God. Just like a newborn infant immediately has an appetite to eat. You don't have to teach them how to eat. They know how to do it. You don't have to lecture a newborn baby on how to eat. You know why? They have a desire for the milk of the Word. We have a desire for the milk of the Word. They have a desire for the milk that is given to them as a baby. That is why you don't need a program to teach new Christians how to get into the Word of God. Just give it to them. Just read it. If they are a true spiritual babe, they will desire this sincere milk of the Word. And sometimes new Christians say, well, preacher, I don't always understand it. Just keep reading it. I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible. I really don't know how many. But I know this. Every time I read through the Bible, I go, man, I don't know if I ever remember seeing that like that before. It's always been there. The God is good. My! And because the Word of God is inexhaustible. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and it's in... And listen, as God... Listen, don't get over your salvation. Don't get over being saved. Don't let the Word of God get old to you. Read it every day. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're not old enough to drink coffee, it helps. Drinking coffee and reading the Bible. Man, that's like peanut butter and jelly. And if you don't drink coffee, that's okay. But keep reading the Word of God. But just like those builders who rejected the cornerstone, so are those today that have rejected, listen to this, the only way of salvation is Jesus Christ. Why would you reject God's way? My heart breaks to know there'd be people sitting in a church service and they're not saved. You know why? Because I've tasted the grace of God. And I know what it means to be saved, and I know what it means to be lost. And I'm telling you, I've always said that I always waited till I got to be 48 years old, because when I got to be 49, then I could say I've been saved longer than I wasn't saved. Now I'm 60, almost 63, and I'm telling you, it's better to be saved than not be saved. Why would you disallow that which God has made available? And boy, I'm telling you, the world is wicked today. It's turned upside down. And much of Christianity is what messes people up to come to salvation. The Lord has been so gracious to us to make a way that we can be saved. Many people, including many religious people, have rejected the grace of God or the graciousness of the Savior. If you would just taste what the Lord has what's done for you, you would say, that is the only thing that can satisfy. People today are looking for satisfaction. And they try to get it in money, education, but it doesn't satisfy. As soon as you get money, you want more money. As soon as you get into a house, you want another house. As soon as you drive a car, you want another car. As soon as you get so much money, you want more money. Hey, because it'll never satisfy. But God satisfies. If that little baby is hungry, you can do all kinds of things to comfort him or her. But if they're hungry, it doesn't matter if you rock them, change their diaper. It don't matter what you've done. If they're hungry, they're hungry. And that's the way we should be. I need the Word of God. If you're saved, you understand this. If you're not, then why would you not want to come to the Lord and see how gracious He really is? A third generation missionary who grew up in the Orient and saw Christianity as a minority would simply encourage people of that culture to taste of the Word of God and what it told them about salvation. That's what he was trying to do. Just taste the Word of God. You ever have kids and you go, they look at something on their plate and they go, I don't like it. But you've never tasted it. So I don't know if it's texture or whatever it might be. I guarantee you better be glad you ate my kid. I'll stuff it down your throat. Because you're going to try it once, whether you like it or not. And then if you don't like it, then we'll have a conversation about it. But you can't say, listen to me, kids, you can't say, I don't like it if you've never had it. Even if it's broccoli or peas. And my mom used to say, my mom loved collard greens. And I ate it. And I didn't like it. And I never ate, she didn't make me eat it again. But then I tried like broccoli. Hey, that's pretty good. Peas, I used to think, who eats peas? Son, I love peas. If you get my vegetable or beef soup, it's going to have peas in it. But I'm just telling you what right now. You taste the Word of God. Taste it. Before you reject Christ, you should at least honestly and logistically and logically look at what Christ said about Himself and what He has to offer. Yes, amen. Eternal life is only forever. And if you're saved, you know how gracious and how good God really is. Only then can you decide to accept or reject what He has to offer. Once you taste of the things of God. And I even talked about this on Sunday night. I mean, listen, when we talking about being, when we talking about prosperity and blessed, well, listen, prosperity is not just physical, it's spiritual. We have been blessed spiritually. Amen. Second of all, not only is He a gracious God and therefore should not be rejected, He is also a great God and therefore should not be rejected. Look at verse 4 and 5. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now listen, the reason I say the word great is this. He is a living stone. God has called us to a life of building, not destroying. Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the rock. In Matthew 16:18, He said, upon this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I know I've told this, but we were, when I was in Israel, Brother Jerry McDonald said the night before, he said, we were staying in the area of Capernaum. We were staying in that area, and we stayed in what's called a kibbutz, which just means it's a motel run by people that had worked there for 50, 40 years. Family down to family down to family. The whole family works there. That's what they do. That's how they get into Israel. It's an amazing thing, totally different in the United States. So all these people, you got uncles, cousins, and brothers and sisters running this big, gigantic hotel. And we stayed there, and Brother McDonald came over to me and said, you know, tomorrow we're going to Caesarea Philippi. Oh, man, the hair on the back of my neck stood straight up. He said, I want you to preach. Man, I almost started crying. And I'd never been there, but I'd read Matthew 16. I knew what it said. But I'm telling you, until you get there and see it with your own eyes, I'm telling you, it is amazing. When we came around that corner, there it was, this gigantic rock all the way across. And here's the thing that was fascinating is it took us about 45 minutes to ride up there on a bus. And we went through that. We were on this road and all these fields, and you kept seeing this... You kept seeing these signs. This is totally, I'm going to give you free. I know it's going to take a while, but all these signs, do not come over this fence. Do not come over this fence. Do not come over this fence. So finally I asked the guide, why does it say that? He said, because there's mines all over the place. I said, what? He said, yeah, the Palestinians have come over from Syria and they've plant mines all in there and they want people to jump the fence and people blow up. What a blessing. So if they ever move, if they ever going to do anything, they have to bring in minesweepers because they're all over the place and people have jumped over the fence and walked and blew up. So I'm thinking, well, I'm not going to jump over that fence, that's for sure. But we're riding 45 minutes. Took 45 minute bus ride and we finally get there and there it is. Now the first thing I thought of is this. Jesus hung out in Capernaum a lot. He brought his disciples all the way up here to say, upon this rock, speaking of himself, I'll build my church. I wonder how long it would have took us to walk up there. Well, I'm thinking, if you drive really fast, you can get to Joplin in almost an hour. If you drive really fast, you could probably get there in 45 minutes. How many would like to start out in the morning and walk to Joplin? 45 minutes, maybe going that way to Marshfield. No, be Lebanon. What if your parents told you you're walking home tonight? That's a long way. But Jesus wanted to make a point. He always used illustrations that you could see. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, Paul said, the rock that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness was Jesus Christ. He is the living stone and we are the lively stones. When you build a house, you have to have a foundation. You have to do the dirt work and the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. As a child of God, we have a spiritual life from God. In Ephesians 2:20 and 21, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. We have become a holy priesthood according to the text. Meaning this, we have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to some priest. You have access to God as a priest because you've been saved. Now don't tell me that ain't great. I could say God is a great God. He's a gracious God. He is awesome. And we have become a holy priesthood. When we come together in a church setting, Jesus is still the cornerstone and we are the lively stones. We are the bricks in the building, and which means that everyone in its place doing its job, and here's the deal, we ain't dead rocks, we're living stones. Our sacrifices are not animals. Here, what are our sacrifices? Well, I'm glad you asked. Praise, thanksgiving, and obedience. This is acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Try this. Every morning when you wake up, tell God, I love you. I want to praise you. Before you ever get up, before you ever do anything else. Lord, I love you. I want to worship you. I want to praise you. I want to thank you. And at least we can say another day of breath. The free gift of God. We are here to give honor to our Savior. If He is the living stone and we are the lively stones, we are therefore to honor Him. We are to bring our sacrifices to Him. How can we not, as living, lively stones, give honor to the living stone that made us alive? That's the lesson tonight. He is gracious, He is great, and He is God. Look at verse 6 through 8. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, I already read this, I want to read it again, are built up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being Himself being the chief cornerstone. He is God. He made a way for us to be saved. Not only was He the chosen Son, He is also the precious Son. And the word precious means to be held in honor, to be praised. He is the only begotten Son. He is God. He is gracious. He is great. But the greatest reason not to reject Him is because He is God. Although chosen by God and precious to God and to us as God, He has been rejected. Listen to me. The world rejects God. People not only reject Christ, but they stumble over Him. To every human being, Jesus will either be the chief cornerstone, the very Lord of his or her life, or they will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, let me just tell you this. You cannot be neutral concerning Jesus Christ. To ignore Him is to reject Him. Have you ever noticed today that in the day which we live, people don't have any trouble saying God, God bless you, God help us, God this or God that, and I'm not being irreverent at all. But as soon as you name the name Jesus Christ, it's a different ball game. They get very uncomfortable. Jesus Christ is God. He is the Savior. He is the only way of salvation. He is the only God. While there are many other little g gods, they stumble being disobedient to what the Word says in verse number 8. That's what it says. He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. I'm not offended at the name Jesus Christ, because He is my salvation. I beg you, please don't reject Jesus, no matter how old you are. He is gracious, He is great, and He is God. Let's all stand tonight, every head bowed.